This is a pre-recorded sermon for the Feast of Trumpets. It's been some time since I have given this particular sermon, and wanted to do so ahead of time, obviously, so that there would be time for the translations and everything else that needs to take place, and so that everyone hears the same thing. And this will not be too long of a sermon today in that respect, but certainly an exciting time for us in God's church whenever we have annual holy days. Annual holy days are all very special to all of us. We have awesome opportunity to come before God in unique times throughout the year, 7 holy days that God has given to us to come before Him and reflect upon His plan and His purpose. It's an awesome thing to think about that God has set aside appointments or appointed times, as we have talked about back there in Leviticus 23, those words that sometimes have been mistranslated. But we understand that it means appointed times, that we have in a time we come together as God's people on those high days. And again, from the very beginning of time, although people haven't known of these days, many didn't know it throughout time, didn't know, because God continually, progressively revealed His plan and His purpose. And more as we progress through time, through the Scriptures and the Bible. To me, that's a fascinating thing to think about. Every time I think about this, it's an awesome thing, how that God has continued to reveal, if you will, truth, His plan, His purpose, and especially in the high days, the holy days, because from beginning to end, Passover, which is not a high day, obviously, we begin a process of looking at how we can enter into God's plan. And that's the beginning point. Again, everything is so beautiful. Everything has been so awesomely put together for us. And God shares with us then that plan and that purpose through these holy days. We grow in understanding. Things we may hear 1 year, we could listen to a year or two later and hear something that we didn't receive before because we weren't there yet spiritually. It's a process. Each one of us grows at a different rate, in a different way. It's like a building project, something that's being constructed. And there are certain things that we just can't get to until other things are constructed underneath to hold up what has been given before, a foundation, and then walls and other things that can be added to it as time goes on. And God just continually does that in our lives individually. And so it's an exciting process to live through, one that takes many, many years. And we've been very blessed in this end time because God has poured out more, given more in this particular period of time than in any other time in Earth's history. We are exceedingly blessed. And I know I've said it many a times, and I continue to say it here of recent time, it's difficult for us to grasp just how blessed we really are as to how much has been given to us because we have been given so very, very much. And that's our norm. It's just our norm. Those who didn't go through the apostasy have so many truths that when they came into the church, that's your norm. And other experiences of times past sometimes are difficult to comprehend or difficult to grasp, though we strive to do so, just as we do in a sermon like this and this discussion right now. We think back in time. We think about that which others didn't know, that they didn't have, and come forward through time, and we begin to see more and more being revealed. So again, in the holy days, God has a beginning. It starts with Passover, a process whereby God shows us the importance that if we're going to share life with Him, if we desire to share life with Him, if we desire and want His way of life, there's a beginning point, and it's to turn away from ours, our ways, and turn to God's ways. And that process begins with Passover, with Joshua the Christ. We start there. We have to repent of our ways and seek to live God's and to grow in understanding of those things in order to become more at one with God, which, candidly, the next high day, Atonement, has much to do with that, becoming more at one, a desire to become more at one in unity and harmony in agreement with God. And so this process, beginning with Passover, continues on, and meticulously so. God has been revealing, especially in the end time, beginning with Philadelphia, this incredible process. it's been put together in a way that wasn't even understood by the early church, the church of Ephesus. They were given so very, very much in that period of time after the death and resurrection of Joshua. And then through time, more has been added, but especially in the end time, because God has revealed more because of his plan and purpose and the timing of events and what he's preparing for. He's preparing for more to be revealed, his son to come as King of Kings. And so, again, that has, of course, much to do with this high day, this Feast of Trumpets. And so, again, we consider those things, we think about those things, the days of unleavened bread, the process of coming out of sin, the process of coming out of Egypt to become unleavened, to get rid of the leaven in our lives. And God has blessed us with great understanding to see things that happen on a physical plane that have spiritual meaning. And God's Word is just filled with that. And that's what makes His Word exciting and inspiring, is to be able to see those things, to be able to drink in of those things. And so God wants us to share in His excitement, in His plan and purpose. That's a process whereby we're able to grow more and go through all that these holy days represent and all that they picture, Pentecost, and then coming all the way up now to the fall season of the year, the Feast of Trumpets. It's rather amazing to consider the amount of time that has lapsed since the apostasy on December the 14th of 1994. Those who went through that, those who are of the remnant, who were called out of the apostasy and given an opportunity to become a part of God's remnant church, are exceedingly blessed. Now, others have been added, more have been added to the body, been able to come in to share with this. And yet going back and thinking about those things for those especially who have gone through it and those who are new then, to consider that time, to consider the uniqueness of the time of their calling, your calling. And so, again, 1994, nearly 25 years ago now, 25 years ago, much has happened since that time. You know, when you get older, you think of things that happen in life and you think, where did it go? Where did time go? It goes by. And it gives us a unique perspective. The more we see those things, the more we consider those things, to realize that this physical life is rather a blip, a blink in time. And there is so much more beyond. But we're not there yet. We're here. But where we are now, again, passes quickly in this physical life. And we learn much from that. We're to learn much from that, that physical life is temporary. And to grasp and understand then what God has offered to us to go into everlasting time. Awesome. So, again, so much has happened since the apostasy. This will be the 24th Feast of Trumpets that we have observed since that incredible event happened in God's church. The 24th. I like numbers. Everyone knows that. I think of 12 and 12, the number for perfection, those things that God has done in perfecting His people, the process we have gone through in becoming perfected, and that which is double in that respect as well, the work, signifying work that takes place. And so much work has taken place in two periods of time like that, that we have gone through, that we've lived through. And we don't know exactly how much is yet before us. We have come up to that point in time that God has brought us, and we have learned much. We've gone through an incredible process here of reviewing and looking at truths that we had posted, that we had recognized that God had given to us. And some of them need to be tweaked. One needed to be gotten rid of completely. And through this process, we're becoming more and more refined, just like our individual lives. To me, that's exciting. To become more at one with God, to become more refined, because we all have things that we need to change, we need to grow in, things that we need to conquer and overcome. we're far from perfect, but we're growing in perfection. God is molding that within us. And this is a part of the process, whether it be in our individual lives and seeking to conquer and overcome sin. The same thing is true in the church and what we live by, what we believe, what God has given us to believe, to see, to understand, and to live by faith then in those matters, in the present truth that we have at any given time. And that's candidly how we're judged. And that's exciting too, to realize how God judges us. There is much that we may be rather surprised by as time goes on here concerning some of the things that happen with the scattered church and different people through time because of things that people have experienced in different ways. But that's another subject that we're not there yet. So the 24th Feast of Trumpets since the apostasy. Incredible. So up to Pentecost of this year, we have experienced 7 end-time prophetic periods of 1,260 days. I find that incredible. A number for being complete. Complete. So what does that mean for us as a church? Well, God will show us in time. One thing that we have learned, that I have learned deeply, is that in God's time, He will show us what we need. He'll give us what we need. And there are many reasons why He chooses the timing and the process that He does. And we're in His hands. And there is great comfort in that. There's great peace of mind in that. That's God's work. It isn't ours. We aren't to tell God how to do anything. We're to receive from God. We're to learn from God. We're to come into unity and oneness with God. And sometimes that means to look at ourselves and realize that something needs to be corrected. Something needs to be changed. So again, up to Pentecost of this year, we have experienced 7 end-time prophetic periods of 1,260 days. Plus those additional days, because of the 2 separate periods that we have experienced, one of 70 days, which was awesome. 70 days to get us to a point in time, a marker. Come to see that's a far better way to see this because we are in a race. And to see those markers, and candidly, as time goes on, you're going to come to grasp more clearly why God has blessed us to have such things, to experience this, such things in our lives within the church. Because it's in those things that has helped us in that respect to hang on, to hold on, to keep focused, to continue to be stirred up, if you will. I think of Mr. Armstrong. He always had a sense of urgency. He was blessed with that. God blessed him mightily with a sense of urgency, especially after he came back from sickness, heart attack, and different things that he had, and came back then in the late 70s and on into the 80s until he died. And I think especially then, his desire to put the church back on the track, that it was getting off track and had gotten off track in many different areas. And he was zealous about that, and he conveyed that message, a zealousness that went along with that. Now, he always had a sense of urgency, but it was ramped up a lot during that period of time. And so I have fond memories of those times because it's in those times that much was molded and fashioned in me. And I am deeply, deeply grateful for the grounding and the things I had to learn and experience and went through. And then we were plunged into Laodicea. Not as exciting a time to experience, but an important one to learn from and to learn through. So again, 7 prophetic periods. And then the final one here that we've experienced now up to Pentecost of this past year with an additional 50 days in there. Again, incredible, incredible timing and counting of those things. They're not by accident. There is far more in these prophetic periods than what gave Mr. Armstrong encouragement and strength. I think of those 19-year cycles and had to wait 19 years to be able to look back and see what God was doing or to learn from what God was doing and then to be inspired by them, to be motivated by them, to be encouraged by them, And we haven't had to wait as long, and that's been good because of what we've gone through and because of what we experienced since the apostasy, a whittling down in size, and so small, a remnant, and then what we've had to learn as a result of that. So again, we have experienced much. And those things that we go through or have gone through give us encouragement. So these have indeed worked to be prophetic markers as we have watched and eagerly anticipated the time Christ will return. Our lives are very much focused upon that, and candidly, God wants us to have that focus, especially after what we went through in the apostasy. This Feast of Trumpets may be a pivotal one, as it potentially points to another marker. I mentioned recently in a sermon that we have a marker, I have a marker, and that's 2020 Pentecost. But there's another one. And I candidly went through a lot of things and timing and of different events looking ahead to see what could possibly be a marker. And as I mentioned in one sermon, there were none. There were none. Absolutely nothing out there. Now, I didn't go too awfully far ahead, but in what I did go into, there's just nothing there. Nothing that has been made obvious by any measure. Because again, God works in specific ways. And the things that He's revealed to us are the things that we're to look at. Those aren't accidents. They're there by design. So we learn from them as we go along. God reveals to us things as we go along. We're not given everything all at once. And so as He reveals more to us, we're able to see more. We're able to see more clearly. And especially in this end time, we've come to see so much more that's exciting and inspiring. So again, this Feast of Trumpets may be a pivotal one as it potentially points to another marker. Whether it is or isn't a significant marker, we are going to watch. I am watching ahead right now, looking at world events, looking at what's taking place, being ready, trying to be ready and watchful and on guard spiritually, realizing how close things could be. And so again, 2020, because if that's real to us, if we are focused on those things, we're going to keep running toward that direction. We're not going to give up. We're going to have a marker and we're going to make it. We're going to focus on it. We're going to look to that and we're going to keep running. That's what a racer has to do, someone in a race. You just keep looking ahead and you keep pushing and driving. And so it is that sense of urgency that has to be there. And it's up to us then to tap into that and to utilize that, because we're the only ones that can determine the race that's in front of us. So we are going to watch. The Feast of Trumpets is very much about the coming of the Messiah to reign in the kingdom of God. That's what is taking place. He's going to reign in the kingdom of God and reign in the first 1,100 years over all nations of the earth. And so the beginning of His reign in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, begins in a very powerful way once the 144,000 are resurrected and return with Him, because He reigns over the kingdom of God, over that family. And we will all serve then in that family, those who are resurrected to meet Him as He returns. So again, the Feast of Trumpets is very much about His coming. We are blessed to understand that Christ will return on a Pentecost. Haven't always understood that clearly, completely, though it was speculated that it could be at different times, trumpets or Pentecost. It wasn't stated as truth. Now we understand it. God gave that to us at a very unique time, which again worked to help refine and try the church. So again, we are blessed to understand that Christ will return on a Pentecost, but the Feast of Trumpets also has much to do with the trumpeting, the announcing of Christ's coming, of His return as King of Kings. So they're tied together. There are things that are just tied together in time. There are things, just like we understand between unleavened bread and Pentecost, that are tied together. The wave sheaf and the wave loaves. And then there are things tied together concerning trumpets and Pentecost. They all have great meaning, and they will, once it's all said and done, have great timing involved in them as well. Because God is methodical, exceedingly organized, precise in what He creates and how He does it. So, as always, it's good to be reminded of God's instruction in the observance of this day over in Leviticus 23:23. In Leviticus 23:23, it just simply says, "Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal." Over and over again here, I love this expression because it shows that there is that which we are to work, to do, to accomplish. And it's to offer, especially this offering made by fire, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. Now, they did it in physical terms with physical offerings. We do it on a spiritual plane. It's up to each and every one of us what we give to God, what we offer up to God. We give our lives to God at baptism if we see that clearly. And the more we grow in that, the more we understand that we belong to God and that we must go through the fire. We must go through trial. We must go through things that are not comfortable. We must go through things that are exceedingly difficult for the carnal, human, physical mind that try us, that test us, that refine us. And as we go through those things, it's those very things. That's why I, again, love the example of silver and gold being refined, because they're heated up. And the dross that is able to be seen then as a result of that, because the heat and what causes those things to rise then so they can be separated then from the silver and from the gold. It's an awesome process. And so the same is true with us. We go through various trials, and it brings the dross, that which must be gotten rid of, that which is impure, that which can't be a part of God's kingdom. It brings those things to the surface. And we can't see them until we go through that. There are things we just cannot see. Now, many things in the beginning of our calling we see, and so much of our beginning is a matter of becoming established in looking more even at just at the physical aspects of God's law. Someone who cursed and swore a lot, they stop. They're to stop, not to use God's name in vain in the sense of blasphemy and so forth, in the sense of cursing. And so we go through those things. We start with a process of learning about keeping the seventh day. And so we change our life concerning things that we have done in the past in the sense of jobs and various other things, our work, and when we do and don't work. And so it's very physical in those areas. But to understand some of those things on a spiritual plane and to grow in that doesn't come until later on as a whole. A greater refinement of those things, a greater understanding of those things. So we start out very physical in dealing with various matters, just like with tithing. You know, many people have tithed and never come to the understanding of the spiritual principles involved and what it's all about, and simply see it as a matter of do's and don'ts or as a matter of something that takes away from their income or whatever, you know, and having to do a better job at how they keep the books, how they keep their budget and so forth. So again, we go through many trials, we go through many things in the sense of offering an offering made by fire unto the eternal. There are things we go through, and we become refined as time goes along, and we begin to learn things on a spiritual plane that begin physical, but later on, because of our ability then to see changes like that, smoking, not smoking, abuse of alcohol, not abuse of alcohol, you know, it's a physical thing, working on the Sabbath, not working on the Sabbath, then finding, we call into God's church. And so all these physical things we begin to change, not using God's name in a wrong way, not using Christ's name in a wrong way. And so we learn those things in the beginning. Later on, we begin to learn the spiritual, and we begin to see things in ourselves that we couldn't see. Those things there, taking God's name in vain in the sense of cursing, those are easy to see, and then they have to be addressed. But seeing spiritual idolatry, seeing how we can take God's name in vain by how we live, and seeing some of those things that are so deeply embedded in us, well, that's something that God has to reveal to us. And that's done primarily through trials, through hardships, through difficulties. And so it's a matter of our willingness to go through, to offer up ourselves, regardless of how long it might take, regardless of how uncomfortable it might be, whatever it is that can be molded and fashioned in us, because we're all unique, all to be fit in different places. Whatever it is that I need to go through to fit, I want that. I need that. I desire that. So that's the way we are to look at it. So again, here, very short what it has to say about trumpets, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. So they didn't know too much about that, even in the time of the church, in the beginning of the church, the first era. They really didn't know a whole lot about this Feast of Trumpets. They didn't really grasp a whole lot about some of the things concerning the Feast of Trumpets. They hadn't been revealed yet. Revelation hadn't even been written till toward the end of that period of time by John, when God gave him that. And then so many of the things in Revelation, to what extent John understood, probably things he began to grasp and see. To what degree, we don't know. Not what we have today by any measure, but there are things that certainly would have come begun to come to see. Now, we haven't even understood things about the seals and the various trumpet sounds, but all of the trumpets that sound, they have to do with Christ's coming. They have to do with the final phase of a countdown, the final period of racing, of running this race until he's returned. And so even those are all symbolic of the meaning of this day, the blowing of trumpets. It's not just one trumpet. There are many. And they all have to do with reversing or changing this world, reversing the course of this world from selfish man's rule, the rule of mankind, the selfishness of that kind of rule, to one that is filled with perfection and righteousness, to God's rule. And that's an awesome thing to understand, to recognize that these trumpets are about this transition. It's about that which has to take place on the earth in order to humble mankind, in order to begin to prepare carnal, selfish human beings for a great change. And it really can't be done in any other way. In an age of technology like we have today, in an age of billions who live on the earth today, in the age of so many different ideas and concepts and beliefs that circle this earth, that are all over, so many opposing and divisive ideas. Well, God has the plan, and it's pictured in large part in this day of the trumpets, that through their sound, through the things that take place as a result of their sound, when those things begin to happen, when they begin to be exercised on the earth, then the world begins to be prepared. Mankind begins to be prepared. For what? For the coming of the Messiah. For the coming of Joshua the Christ to rule and to reign over all nations. Awesome. Pictured in the Feast of Trumpets by many trumpets blowing. So again, the church didn't understand those things. They didn't have so much of the things that were written later on by John in the book of Revelation. Awesome to understand that. So since the time of the remnant church, God has helped his people to come to grasp more deeply. I didn't write this very well. Didn't type it very well. To grasp more deeply that fact that the name of this high day is about the blowing of trumpets. It's plural. And so we've come to understand those things far more deeply, not just the blowing of a shofar and focusing on that primarily, a particular kind of trumpet like the Jewish people do, but taking it far beyond that and understanding there's far, far, far more meaning in the blowing of trumpets, plural. It's called the Feast of Trumpets, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And so there's much involved in the meaning and the observance of this day, all preparatory, all preparing for, all looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Not the day that he returns, but preparing for it, announcing it. So again, right here at the outset of the sermon, it'd be good to again, once again, as we have done at different times, be reminded of the three uses of a trumpet that we find primarily associated with this particular day that we're to learn from, that we're to come to grasp more fully, that were used by ancient Israel. And this has much relevance then for understanding, again, the meaning of this day. First, again, a reminder here, it's a call to assembly for the church in order to give direction, markers even, if you will, but direction too and how to live and what we're to do. And yet so much of that has to do with truth that God gives to us and then how we receive it and then how we live by it as well. That is direction that God gives us. And that, again, has much to do with our moving forward to, especially at this time, in the end time, looking forward to his coming. So, again, the call to assembly, again, for the church in order to give direction, and then it being up to each of us if we have the ears to hear. You know, it can make the sound. A trumpet makes the sound, but it's up to us whether or not we choose to listen. And so it's a call to assembly. And the purpose of a call to assembly was to give instruction, to give direction. And so then it's up to us as to whether we listen to that call. As if we listen to what is given, it's spiritual, far more than just the sound of a trumpet, but it has great meaning in it. And so that has much to do with this particular day, especially in the context of those things we're discussing here. Because we're zeroing in on, we're getting so close to that period of time being fulfilled, his coming on a Pentecost. But this is about announcing it. This is about receiving the direction, the guidance, the instruction, the correction, the help we need, course corrections, whatever it might be along the way, so that we can see the markers clearly and stay in the race. Number two, the second one here, it's to sound an alarm, primarily to war. Now, we've been doing that for some time. Maybe, for me, too vigorously so at times, in the sense of zeroing in on specific dates. But what seemed to be so clear, what seemed to be so awesome in count and so forth, even leading up to 2012, and because of all that was being given in 2008, well, we live and learn, and we go forward. And so, again here, that alarm hasn't stopped. We continue to look forward. It's actually gotten louder because it's also, we recognize it's about things that are taking place in this earth. So this applies to the church in our being prepared for the war that precedes Christ's return. And so there is an alarm, a warning, war is coming, a third world war. Much of what I've written is about a third world war. Why? Well, because we recognize it's the last revival of Europe. It's the seventh revival of Europe. That's very real to us. And now we've seen the attitude of Europe begin to change dramatically, primarily over disagreements, obviously, of many things, but as often so often happens between people and businesses and other places, it's so often about money. It's about finances. And so that started a part of it. And then it's about self-rule and not being told what to do by someone else who isn't in that part of the world. And that finally getting under people's craw, getting in their craw, if you will. Expression that maybe many haven't heard. But anyway, it's something, an irritation, symbolic of a great irritation. Craw, something in a chicken that helps to grind up seed and so forth that they eat. And so they're able to digest. And anyway, so it's something that gets caught in your throat type of thing. It's something that you don't like. It's not comfortable in the sense of thinking on human terms. So again, to understand that there is a third world war coming, we understand that. And we've been preparing for that for a long time. And we've even prepared partially physically, and we should be partially prepared physically for what is ahead of us. We can't prepare for the duration. We don't know what that duration is for sure yet, because that can vary. God has made that very clear as to some of the most horrible of that period of time, that we don't know what it is, but we have been given guidelines as to what we should prepare for and how we should be thinking. And so that's up to us, whether we have the ears to hear the sound of a trumpet, of what was given in instruction and guidance and direction, even on a physical plane. And so we see those things. We are able to look at various things in the world, not just markers of time. We recognize that there are certain things that are going to happen meticulously so. So that's been a great guide for us, but there are other things out here that are markers of where we are, that reveal where we are, and the very fact of where Europe is today, and what they're thinking, and the military thinking that's there now that hadn't existed the same extent before, that's theirs. Not NATO any longer, but theirs. That's important that that had to take place and become more organized in that respect. And so when the time is right, they will use what they have, what is there. Tremendous power. How they'll do all that, we don't really know, but God will show it to us. We will understand, and we won't be all that surprised by it, because we have an outline of those things that God has given to us in this end time, so that we better understand as these things progress, as they take place. And so, again, preparing for war. A sound of an alarm. And on top of that, then, we have other things that we can see. Thunders. They're out there. They've still been there. They're around us. And they've continued on. They've continued on since, especially 2008 and on. They have been there, and they're still there. And they're all around us. And some of them have gotten more intense through time. But there will be a time of far greater intensity. Those things are absolute. They're there. Number three, use of a trumpet. To proclaim a time for rejoicing, thankfulness, and praise. So especially in the announcement or the heralding of the coming of a king, which we understand this meaning applies to here. So in the case of this holy day, of Christ coming as King of Kings, incredible meaning. What an awesome thing to understand. So how do these things apply to us, and what we should see in the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets? So what is it that we should see in the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets? Let's consider this matter of a call to assembly, especially as it pertains to the overall meaning of this day being one of announcing, of trumpeting, the coming of Joshua the Christ to reign over the earth. Well, this is the third use of the sounding of a trumpet that we just covered. This is what the focus of this holy day is all about. Now, Pentecost, again, is about the actual time that he has returned, that he actually stands upon the Mount of Olives once again, and the 144,000 with him, the two wave loaves. And so, again, it's in that particular day on Pentecost, but we have those things that announce, look forward to that event. And Revelation 19 speaks of this, again, starting with number 3 as we are, a time, again, to proclaim for rejoicing of thankfulness and praise. So a time to rejoice, a time for thankfulness, a time for praise, especially in what we're given to understand about the coming of the King of Kings. And the closer we get, the more focused we should be, and the more excited we should be too. There is a thankfulness that we don't have to continue much longer in this world to see young people have to grow up in a world that is so out of control today that they don't have to become adult and live in such a horrible world that will exist because of technology, because of all that mankind is doing to it farther down the road. To realize we are coming in toward the end here, and we have been focused on that for a long time. But Europe, fast taking place, taking shape. And it's just a matter of time. The stage, as we said last year, at last year's Feast of Tabernacles, the stage has already been set. It's just a maneuvering of certain things to be ready when it's God's time. They'll all be there. It's all there. It's just a matter of His time. Revelation 19 and verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying. So even this trumpeting, it's associated with sound. It doesn't just have to be a trumpet. Literally the words have to do with that which can be vocalized in things that are said in a strong and a powerful voice, in a powerful way. So it says here, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. What an incredible time that we're coming up to. What an incredible time when this takes place, when this thunders out, trumpets out, if you will, in heaven itself. So again, interesting to know that the phrase of the blowing of the trumpets in Leviticus 23 is not just about sound that comes from the trumpet, but it can be the voice, the meaning, the definition of some of these, of shouting, sound that comes from many, if you will. Hence what is being said in verse 1. So it goes on to say, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot. Incredible to put yourself in this place at this particular time to realize things that we can see that others, through time, there's no way they could see it. How could the early church know what the harlot was? You know, it's amazing what we know. It's amazing what we've come to see, what we've come to grasp. Who's the harlot? Well, we know today. We know what happened in 325 AD. We know what began to come together. We know what has hurt mankind and been the forerunner of deceiving mankind into totally tarnishing and corrupting and taking away from the truth of God, of taking away from that which is of God's church and polluting it so mightily. We see those things. And so these things are being stated, in essence, being remembered, because the time of judgment has finally come. Because it says He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. So again, the damage and destruction they've done to God's people, because the vast majority of the world have never been called, they've never been given an opportunity. But this establishment, that establishment, if you will, of the harlot, and all of her daughters that's caused such confusion has hurt the church mightily throughout time, has even worked to kill people in God's church through time. So has been responsible for shedding the blood of many, but that's physical and spiritual because sometimes because of the deception that's there, that deception of that great being that's behind all this has worked in people's lives to lead them away from the truth. That's happened a lot. In God's church, people become confused because they've become weak and let down, allowed certain sin to exist in their life, and then Satan is there as a roaring lion waiting to devour, waiting. And this has given him powerful tools to do that through time, especially since or after 325 AD when things became even more established. So again, the early church had none of this. John didn't know what this was all about, though he wrote this. Awesome to think about these things. What you have, the truth that you know. Again, they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now, that doesn't mean through time. There are people who look at some of these things and have arguments over them and mock and make fun of them, things that they don't understand. And so the reality of what is being talked about here is something on a particular plane that is clear to God's people, that it continues up, figuratively so, if I'm saying that right, not something that just happens on a physical plane of smoke that goes up, but again, something here that is symbolic that happens on a physical plane that is going to happen a lot on the earth when so much is destroyed that a lot of it is done by that which is in clouds of smoke and so forth, that which appears in some cases as clouds of smoke. And so the destruction that takes place shows that it's going to continue up until it's burnt. Now, not all physically literally, but these examples are used in Scripture to show that God destroys, burns up that which is wrong and evil in the world. Meaning it's going to be destroyed until it's completely gone. It's far more than something physical. It's far beyond that. It's a matter of destroying it, destroying that institution, destroying all that has spun off of it through time, destroying it, bringing the truth to light, revealing the error that has existed that people have not been able to see. So her smoke rises up forever and ever until it's fully gone. Now, some of that work remains in the great white throne because it's going to pop back up again. It hasn't been fully destroyed yet. It will be during that 100 years. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah, so be it, Hallelujah. Thanking God, praising God. In essence, agreeing, saying, so be it. This had to take place. This has to be done. The deception that has hurt the world, the deception that has caused so much trouble to God's church, those of you who have been persecuted because of such deception, the mockery, the making fun of, the ridiculing, the tearing down, the making of life harder because you believe in the Sabbath, taking time off for the holy days, and on it goes, not keeping Christmas, not keeping Easter, taking your children out of school, whatever it might be in life that you have done. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. It's a healthy thing to fear going against God. That's what it's about. It's not being afraid of. It's not what it's about. It's about fearing to do other than what God shows. It's a matter of rejoicing in, being thankful for, embracing, and excited to do so what God gives to us, and fearful to ever do anything otherwise. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound, again, it's a word, same word as voice, of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia. A growing revelation of God? It's already here. It's already written. It wasn't nothing new. Speaking of thunders. Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Finally. Finally. After all that people have looked through, looked toward through time, a promise of a Messiah to come, a government, the government of God to be established on earth. Not understanding what that entailed fully, but looking for it, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. What an awesomely beautiful thing. Finally, finally that time has arrived. After 6,000 years of suffering, war and fighting, and unrest and drama of life. Finally, beauty coming to the earth. Salvation, truth, righteousness, justice. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. So we look forward to that and we rejoice in those things and the meaning of those things, even in this day, to rejoice, just like we're told to do in the Feast of Tabernacles. So we do in this day and every holy day. And what it pictures, and the blessing of our part in it, and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. PKG. More than ever before, a name for the church, signifying where we are in time, what we've been doing, what's going to take place, preparing for the kingdom of God. We're the ones who are going to live into that period of time. Maybe not all, maybe not me. But this body, this remnant, is preparing for that. And it will come to pass. Beautiful. On down in verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. Not all going to be pleasant at His coming. There are things He's going to do, going to be involved in, as well as 144,000. When God's government is established, it will be established by power. He comes back as a lion, not as a lamb, to be put to death, but now to take control, to enforce control on this earth. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, ruling over all nations. Symbolic. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Sort of the things that haven't even been revealed. May not ever be revealed. I don't know. Probably sometime it'll be revealed. But He knows. Special relationship, unique, awesome, between God our Father and His Son. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The Word, made flesh. Things that are so awesome to be able to grasp and understand, because that's something you grow in as time goes on. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, the 144,000, perhaps some of the angelic realm, I don't know how that's going to work, but most certainly the power that's given to them is awesome. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now specifically then, obviously, about the 144,000, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. So there are going to be things that, again, this is symbolic, but of things that are going to happen because of incredible power to still, because everything hasn't been done in the sense of bringing an end to those who are corrupting and destroying the earth. There's going to be some rumblings that still happen as He returns. And there are going to be things that are going to be stopped and then put to them so that the world can begin to be worked on and healed. It's going to take a long time, a lot of work involved. A lot of work, as scriptures talk about, just burying all the dead bodies. Months and months and months. Things we can't grasp nor comprehend. Things that will be etched into people's minds in a way that cannot happen any other way. That will help them, motivate them, stir them to change, to growth, to welcoming and embracing God's government. For those who will, some won't. So again here, he judges and makes war. So again, a trumpet blast again about Christ's coming. Also involves the trumpet of an alarm to war. It's throughout the trumpets, the trumpet blasts, and all the way to the end, and at his coming. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written again, and no one knew except himself, and he's called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth again goes that sharp sword, lost my place, that with it he should strike the nations. So again, it's about something that's going to take place physically, yes, to strike at, to destroy those who are destroying the earth, to finish to whatever degree it needs to be completed and finished, that phase, but also that sharp two-edged sword, the truth, the Word of God, that now begins to go out into all the world, to strike the nations, to reveal their error, and to show the truth. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, power, authority. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now this is here for a particular purpose, to show something. It's about a winepress. It's like grapes that are stomped on or pressed, if you will, through a means of the juice then that flows out. And that example is used of human life and the blood and different things in the Old Testament that show this, the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of judgment that has come upon mankind. And it's massive. So he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this day has a great deal of meaning to it. Again, tied together with Pentecost, it is the day of him standing on the Mount of Olives, but again, announcing all along the way here, still trumpets that are a matter of what has to be accomplished in the sounding of those trumpets that took place, and him coming as the King of Kings to take rule of the earth, to bring the kingdom of God to reign over the earth. So again, awesome. So in what we've just read, there is the use of trumpets in proclaiming time for rejoicing. So we're to rejoice in those things, to be able to be thankful that these things are going to come to an end, to rejoice then and to rejoice now, to rejoice in what we know is coming and a change that must take place. So tired of, I understand the scriptures in a stronger way than ever before when it talks about Lot, who vexed his righteous soul day by day by what he saw. And he didn't see anything compared to what we're able to see today with modern technology, the evil that's in this world. So again, we rejoice that there's going to be a change made. And also then an alarm for war. Those things all fit together, an assembly then, called to assembly to receive instruction, guidance, and direction, even as we're doing this day. So for the church, the announcement or trumpeting Christ's coming was done in a very powerful way. It was a blast that shook God's church. I think about that often. I truly do live through it. It was such a horrible time. It was such a stressful time of unknowing, of uncertainty, of pain and hurt for all the people that used to be and were no longer. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time here going through a part of that, because this too is about the Feast of Trumpets in a very powerful way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what we have lived through at this end time. This is what we have experienced, that indeed to the church, as a trumpet, announced Christ's coming. A countdown, an absolute countdown began. Without question, this is absolute through all the truths that God has given to us to see, to know, and to understand. Now it says, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Joshua the Christ. That's what this day pictures. It pictures that process of coming, all the trumpet blasts that lead up to finally when he stands upon the Mount of Olives on the day of Pentecost, in whatever year that is. And of our gathering together to him, so to be called to an assembly, ears to hear, called together to him, whether we can even hear these things, because many in the church haven't been able to hear these things in the church that was scattered, the overwhelming vast majority. And so again here, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Joshua the Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as that the day of Christ has come or is at hand. So again, because of things that people have gone through, time, different time periods in God's church, different eras, things that they've experienced. We don't know all the history of those things they've experienced, but there was a concern at that time of those who were lying to God's people, of those who presented themselves as apostle who were not, they were false, and those who came out from Jerusalem who tried to deceive different ones whom God was working with. And so Paul was inspired by God to write this to the church, to give it to the church at this particular phase of the church, to let them know that there's, in essence, going to be something that's clearly seen when that day actually comes. They had no idea, no idea that it'd be 15, you know, more than talking about periods of time, that it would be nearly 2,000 years later, 1950 years later, that such things could begin to come to light. Incredible. So it says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, as by spirit, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come, as the King James says, is at hand. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless. So again here, something that you would think would be clear, but without God's Spirit, it isn't. Of all who experienced it, of even the third who have in their own way tried to hold on to portions of those things that they learned in worldwide, holy days and Sabbath and so forth, being the primary foundation of those things. So even there, not able to see and understand something that to us is so clear, something that God has made so clear to us, given us the ability to hear such things about Christ's coming. So it says, do not let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ's coming, will not come unless, as it says in King James, except the falling away. It's that Greek word, apostasy. Apostasy, to leave, to fall away from what they had, the truth. A rebellion against, a rebellion from, moving from it. So again, translated here as falling away, but it's leaving it. It's rebelling against it. So really the word apostasy carries with it that which is greater in meaning than just falling away. To apostatize, to rebel against, and so forth, has stronger meaning. So again, the apostasy comes first. So an apostasy has to take place in the church of God. A rebellion against the truth. not just here and there that they talked about, that even Paul talked about, it happened from time to time, but something far greater. And he explains those things then, showing that it's going to be very clear when it happens. So, unless or except the falling away, the apostasy comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who on earth? A son of perdition? The man of sin. It's an awesome thing to understand and to grasp what an apostasy is. Those who live through it with God's Spirit, with God's help, can come to grasp and know what it was and know who these individuals were. But it takes God's Spirit, because when people are asleep, even those who have been part of the church, who have had God's Spirit when they were wide awake, not able to perceive something like this that should be so clear. What's happened to them? That they're scattered as a result of something. Their very existence of where they are screams, cries aloud that there was an apostasy. Awesome. So the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. In essence, here is talking about verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, it kind of blows my mind sometimes how some have thought that there are certain ones, the great false prophet they look at, some have looked at in Revelation, and don't understand what that's talking about, and think that maybe it's a physical religious leader who's never known the truth, but somehow he could fulfill certain things like this here, an apostasy. How could any individual like that have any effect on God's people who have God's Spirit? Well, we understand this. It's not about a great religious leader who claims to be infallible. Verse 8, he goes on to say, and then the lawless one, wicked, will be revealed. So we understand that he was revealed. And we understand how. 280 days after he did what he did, it began to become clear. God did reveal who he was because of what he did, because of how he was judged, because of how his life came to an end. So God left much here for us in the church to understand. Do you grasp what you have, what you have been given? So nothing should ever shake us. One truth that wasn't a truth, that we finally had to come to acknowledge, that I had to come to acknowledge, it's not that hard. I'm glad to get rid of it. It's not true. Sometimes people are shaken by the craziest of things. Well, what else do we need to look into? How much more is wrong? You know, well, God will show us. We're God's people. We see these things. We know these things. Who else knows and sees these things? Who else has the ears to hear such sounds when God calls his people together to hear, to receive instruction? And the instruction we receive in our lives, whether we hear, whether we listen to call to assembly, is more than just during the Feast of Trumpets. It's all year long, especially on the Sabbaths. Do we hear the sound of what's given to us when we are called to assembly? Because that has everything to do with being a part of, to grasp and understand, to see, to be there, the coming of Joshua the Christ. Incredible. Especially for us. So it goes on to talk about this wicked one, this lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness, a word that means the illumination of his coming. It's what revealed, illuminated to the church that now he's coming. Certain things had to take place first. Never happened through time until our time, until what I mentioned at the beginning. A little over 24 years ago now, almost 25 years ago, we had an apostasy. Almost there. 24 Feast of Trumpets we have observed since that took place. And so these verses are talking about things that you can see, that I can see, that we can grasp and comprehend, that others in a scattered body don't begin to grasp nor comprehend. Awesome. Awesome what you have. The illumination, that what we're able to see, the coming of Christ. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is according to or after the working of Satan. And so we learned that. We came to grasp that. I think of those numbers of Satan, the 13, and the multiplications there of those things that led up to Pentecost of 2012. Even that which was about Satan and judgment upon him. And so those things that are understood by the church now. So there was a period of time to the exact number of days from the time of the apostasy up to exactly. So also coinciding with the five periods of 1260 days plus 70. I mean, it's impossible to have such things take place and overlap in such a period of time with such importance. The downfall of a particular being, the number of his days. But the numbering then of the coming of the Messiah still wasn't here. So the first part, the first phase up to 2012, more about what was to happen to Satan, but gave us markers to continue moving forward. Thank God. Moving forward to the return of Joshua, to his coming. Because there was more to be added beyond that which depicted, that which revealed. Yes, he's coming, 70 days. Yes, he's coming. This period we've covered now is about Satan's judgment. We had 280 days, which was about the man of sin, the son of perdition's judgment. And so we had that period of time that was about Satan's judgment being made clear, finally established. Judgment is not something that is just handed out momentarily. It has to do with things that have taken place through time, because his place has been through time over mankind, leading all the way up to this period of time at the end of 6,000 years, where he's going to be put away for a period of time. We understand those things, but we also know more that will take place later concerning that being, which God has revealed powerfully to the church and to a spirit world. And so it goes on to say, even him whose coming is according or after the working of Satan, that's the power that was there, with all power and signs and lying wonders, for that to take place in God's church, truly an apostasy, truly unimaginable that such a thing could happen with people who have God's Spirit. But it did, because of this power and because of the sluggishness and the sleep that had overtaken God's church. And with all unrighteousness, and with all unrighteous, I should say, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Horrible things that took place. Horrible thing. It's about the truth. That they might be saved. So there was an incredible amount of destruction within the church. A third who went right back to what they were called out of, didn't have a love of the truth. Another third that just gave up, not able to hold on to the love of the truth. You can't continue to hold on to the love of the truth unless you love it. Meaning you're close to God, you're filled with God's Spirit, you do love the truth He's given. Your life is not filled with doubt and confusion. They did not receive the love of the truth. So we are to love the truth, because that is to love God. It reveals His being. It reveals His mind to us of how we're to think, of how we're to be, of how we're to live in a unity and a oneness with Him in His plan and His purpose that's being worked out. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Many did. Two-thirds of the church swept off their feet. And another third received portions of the lie here and there. That's our history. That's the truth. So the apostasy was a trumpet announcement to God's church to hear God call, God's call, if you would, to assemble and hold to the truth. It's a warning. It's an admonition. We're to hold to the truth. And look what God began to give us. Just right away began to give us understanding. We have had an apostasy. The man of sin has been revealed. The countdown for Christ's coming has started. Look at where we are. Awesome. We have been so blessed. And so it was even a cry to war in order to fight for the truth God was giving to us. We had to enter into battle to come through these things. And God blessed us in that. And it was a time to recognize that the church, especially those called to the first fruits or to be first fruits, that the church was to be fully preparing itself for Christ's coming. That became clearer and clearer. We're in the end. We're in the countdown of the end because this illuminated His coming. The beautiful scriptures that we're able to see and understand. So God revealed the truth to His church about the apostasy and to know it was this event, the apostasy, that marked, identified, and revealed, illuminated a countdown had begun for Christ's second coming. The church has now gone through seven specific prophetic end time 1260-day periods since the apostasy occurred and a final end time countdown to Christ's coming began. God did lead me and His church to know that 2008 was an extremely important, pivotal time for the world and for His church. It was toward the middle of that year when God revealed that His Son was going to actually return and once again stand on earth on a Pentecost, and that the Feast of Trumpets was a time that announces or trumpets Christ's coming. This in turn, so these things have been given to us since the apostasy. Greater insight and understanding of those things that are absolute. Absolute truth. This in turn led us to see that Pentecost of 2012 also was an extremely important, pivotal time for His church. And I've just mentioned part of that. It was on that date that five prophetic end time periods of 1260 days, 60-day periods, would become complete with the addition of those 70 days, as I mentioned, a prophetic number concerning Christ's coming, God giving us hope, God giving us markers, God giving us strength to continue on, even beyond that. Then add to all this, since the apostasy occurred and Satan's judgment was set in what was given as far as a countdown. So add to that, since the apostasy occurred up to Pentecost of 2012, there were exactly 6,370 days, which is a multiple again of 70, Christ coming, times 7, God's number for completeness, times 13. Which again is a number associated with rebellion, apostasy, with Satan. So I've already mentioned that, but I wanted to read it again here exactly as those numbers are there. 70 concerning Christ's coming, that great announcement, God's number for completeness, and then what was to happen to that being, that He's coming to take the reins of government away from mankind and away from Satan, because he has been ruling over this earth as the God of this earth, truly. So again, it was during this fifth cycle of prophetic end time, 1260-day periods, that God revealed a great truth to the church at the Feast of Tabernacles of 2010 that Satan's end was coming. It was made clear at that feast that the eternal Almighty God alone has self-existing life inherent in himself. So Satan's end of existence was a judgment determined long ago by God, but only then in 2010 revealed to God's church in the manner that it was. So again, reviewing some of these things that we've gone through. Now, although I believe that Pentecost of 2012 was a decisive time for God's church and served to take us beyond a rejection of some, by some, of the first fruits at that time, because we experienced that. Let no man take your crown. Others came along to take some people's crowns right at the last, right up to 2012 and 13. So, again, of those first fruits, I also did believe that with so much prophetic evidence of specific and overlapping timing of this, that Christ would definitely return on Pentecost of 2012. Absolutely. I mean, we lived it. And as a result of being wrong about that, regardless of the reasons of what might or might not have happened for that date to have changed, and because of what we have now experienced with what I believe to be the truth number 47 about the prophetic day being a period of 50 days, see, certain things we have to correct. Error is error. Move on. God will show us what we need to see. He'll refine us more and more and more. Thank God. And so concerning that period of 50 days, that it would lead up to Pentecost of 2019 and Christ coming at that time. And I have now seen the need to not set specific dates. It takes a while sometimes, but there's a reason why God allowed these things, allowed me certain latitude in the various things in life for a purpose and for a reason, and candidly, for the church. And so we live through those things and we learn from them. We have things molded and fashioned in us that could happen in no other way to the same degree. So again, not to set dates. Simple, easy, not hard. Beautiful to see that. So again, this is a result of addressing and clearly understanding what it meant by no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's coming, but only the Father. So God bless us in that being driven home and focusing more fully on it. And it's also the result of seeing what was stated as the 47th truth and it being wrong. So again, we've learned through this process, being refined, more being brought to the surface so that we can get rid of that which is error and become more fully perfected. And so as a result of now coming full circle to the known definition of a prophet, all these things have added together. I can't tell you the kind of peace I have in that. Not infallible, not things that have been said, because I was the type of prophet inspired interpretation. Not a matter of writing new things like in the Old Testament. We didn't really grasp the function of a prophet. That even matured through the very last years of Mr. Armstrong's life, of change and growth in that area of understanding and perception, coming all the way from some things I read about 1972 and things that he gave to us later in the 1980s. So we grew even in that time, but we weren't there because there were none at that particular time, but it had to be addressed earlier on. And then we came to grow an understanding of it more and more. Now we come to grasp more fully that, yes, it's about inspired interpretation of various things that God has given that are already written. And it's also a function within the ministry, within the church, of that which is inspired to know certain things in working with people. An ability to just know of certain things that are going on, that exist, that even has to do with that which is a matter of interpretation to perceive and understanding, in understanding what to give, what to say, how to lead and guide and direct and work with God's people. It's an awesome thing. It truly is. So, we have come a long, long way. And although these things have happened, we are still to fulfill the task of being watchmen. I love that. We're watchmen. markers are set. Because at some point, there will be that marker that fulfills what needs to be accomplished, what is going to be accomplished. And so as a result, we're keenly aware of what's happening now that is rapidly leading the world toward a third world war. Those rumblings are all around. Indeed, a trumpeting of Christ's coming, it's a part of that, announcing that. But as watchmen, we can only set markers and keep us focused, what helps keep us focused on the race that's before us and seeking to be fully prepared when that time arrives. So as part of that responsibility to be a watchman, I'm going to share with you another potential marker in our race and our preparing for Christ's coming. First, 2020. That can fit into the process there, depending on God's timing and what He does concerning a time of judgment in the day of the Lord, if God so desires. It's God's judgment. It's God who will reveal and give those things and the definition of those things in His time. And so it was immediately upon my beginning to focus on this sermon for this year's Feast of Trumpets that as soon as I began to prepare, something hit me that was reminiscent of the Feast of Trumpets in 2008. Amazing how things happen, because it was just a few weeks earlier that I mentioned in a sermon, I see no markers. There are no other markers. 2020 is it. If there's something else, then God will show us. Well, we have a potential one in front of us, and it would be an incredible one if it happens in this manner, because it fits certain things in ways that, wow, we'll wait in time. And if God shows us more, then that's in God's hands. But I can give this at this point in time. So I'm not going to tell you fully why, but suffice it to say, there is much contained in timing from here, from today, from this Feast of Trumpets to Pentecost of 2023. That also fits into an awesomely incredible prophetic pattern, if that is where God's purpose is to do so. So now we have two potential prophetic markers in front of us. You know, sometimes when you are in a race, you can see one and you're determined you're going to make it to that one. And then up the road, you see, that's going to be my next one. When I get to that one, that's going to be my next one. Hey, it happens. People do that. This is ours. So regardless of when it is, we are to be preparing ourselves, watching and listening closely to the sound of trumpets, as we indeed already hear the alarm to war, and we rejoice and are thankful as we also praise God for the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets, as we keep focused on Joshua the Christ's coming.